Chapter 20, in the 8th commandment, we find in verse 15, you shall not steal. And turning to the New Testament, the 4th chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 at verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the living God. Now, turning to the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, we look at Lord's Day 42, and you can read it as I read from our insert. Lord's Day 42, Catechism's question and answer 110. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Dear friends in Christ, our subject this evening is the 8th commandment, and it is not as simple as it seems. We could just look at Exodus chapter 20, which we read, and it says there, you shall not steal, and think, well, we're okay. We haven't stolen anything this week. Nobody's called Adam to arrest us. We didn't go through Tyson's and stick something in our pocket. And cashier who gave me a 10 instead of a 1, I returned it. I didn't steal it. And now I can safely say my hands are clean. Not so if you read the Heidelberg Catechism. Not so if you read the Westminster Shorter Catechism or Larger Catechism, or if you read the Fathers in the Faith. There's a widespread application of this commandment that the Fathers would have us understand that it refers to. Here are some of those things, and some, maybe more than others, might be things that we might feel a little pinch. But here are some of the things, at least, that we can see that this commandment refers to. In general, it refers to kidnapping, slavery, terrorism, taking hostages, hijackings, or anything that robs people of their freedom, whatever robs them of their rightful possessions. It can also refer to what is called stealing the heart, when someone dupes us and we're taken in by their scheme, used in some way or manipulated. It's used in the Bible of thievery of the land. The Old Testament had specific applications of this commandment to protect the poor from being swindled out of their land. They were protected from kings, hence the sin of Ahab against Naboth. Naboth's vineyard was stolen by Ahab, as you'll recall. The Old Testament also uses the application of this commandment to refer to numerous laws against robbery, applying it to weights and measures, as we read that in our Heidelberg Catechism, merchandise and money. But we also steal by robbery, by force, by secrecy and trickery, through exorbitant profit taking, misuse and abuse or waste of our possessions is, according to Scripture, a way of stealing, because we're actually stealing from God. We'll see that as we look further at this commandment this evening. Why is it stealing if we use our possessions, if we use our own possessions? Well, it's assuming that we have obtained them honestly, but we are using them in a miserly or wasteful manner. And the older church fathers treated the 8th commandment and applied it to the giving of the church. And alongside of the stealing people, as they called them, the Latin word was often translated as church robbery or church thievery, That is, when the people were not giving as they should have. And it covered the sins of robbing the Lord, and it equated those sins with the robbing of things that have, or robbing God, as was evident in the case of Achan in the Old Testament, Judas Iscariot, and Simon the magician in the New Testament, and even the deceitfulness of Ananias and Sapphira. All of these things come under the umbrella of the Eighth Commandment. And why is that? Well, from a positive point of view, I would like you to look at the Eighth Commandment with me under three terms. The first term is the term stewardship. The Eighth Commandment, while it condemns thievery, in its positive application, is condemning thievery and theft because it recognizes that God has given us a stewardship of what we have been given, and that God expects us to use it for Him. When we begin to talk about stewardship, we have to remember that the only one who can say, "It's mine," is not the two-year-old that has come to visit me in my house this last week, my granddaughter. She's learning that word already. Mine. Do you remember when the kids would, "It's mine," and they would rip it out of the other kid's hand, and immediately a fight broke out? That comes from sinfulness in our hearts. There's only one being who is able to say, "It's mine." That's God. He is the ultimate owner of everything. The book of Haggai in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 8. The prophet Haggai says this, saying that the Lord says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Perhaps more familiar is the word of the psalmist in the 24th Psalm, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, everything that's in it, it belongs to the Lord. Nobody is an absolute owner of anything in an absolute sense, because you'd have to be sovereign. And I'll give you a hint. You're not. God is sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And it is God who is sovereign and is the absolute owner of all things, who grants us a particular dominion over the possessions that He has placed in our hands. And through that, He calls us a steward. To me, the best example I can think of what it means to be a steward is, of course, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, when he was raised and elevated to the second most important position in all of Egypt, answerable only to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "I'm going to put everything I've got in your hands." Now, he didn't say, "Joseph, it's yours," but he gave it to Joseph as a steward, to care for it, to administer it, to enact laws with respect to everything that Pharaoh had. And that was an important position, but it was a stewardship. Everything belonged to Pharaoh. And in a very small way, that illustrates the stewardship that God has given. He has granted us dominion over the possessions that we have, but He has not granted us sovereignty over the earth. He has granted us a certain dominion to use this earth and all of that which He commits to our hands for His glory. But because of sin, we have perverted that usage, and we have misused His good gifts, and we sinfully destroy what God has intended us to use for His good and for His glory. But that doesn't erase the fact that God wants us to be good, faithful stewards. And that means that we have a right to what God has placed within our hands, that is, our possessions. And that even in the state of sin and guilt, we have a right to have dominion over our possessions that God has committed to our care, because God is giving us the job of being a steward. You remember the parable of the talents that demonstrates the faithfulness and then the unfaithfulness of the steward who was in charge of his master's household, and he was called to account, and accounts were short. And he begged his master for forgiveness, and the master forgave him. But what did he do when he went out and he found the guy that owed him $5? He took him by the throat and he said, "You're going to jail till you pay the last farthing." He threw him in jail. And when the master heard what he did, he called that unfaithful steward to account, because he had received mercy. He in turn should have been merciful, because a steward is to use what God has given, placed in his hands for the glory of God, not for the good of that particular individual, the steward in the parable of the talents, and us. God wants us to use what he has given us for his glory. The godly use of whatever God has committed to my hands, whether it's 100 cases of books or 2 books on the shelf, whatever God has committed to you, he wants you to use it for his glory. Whatever has been committed to my care will ultimately have an accounting before the throne of God. And so behind the commandment, "You shall not steal," is this message of stewardship that says God has lent you, but with the purpose of your using these resources, life itself, but you will give an account for those resources one day as to how you manage them and how you use them. And there's only 2 goals that you can achieve with respect to those resources. Do you know what those 2 goals are? God's glory or my glory? How are you using your resources? God's glory or my glory? The unbeliever lives for himself. The believer is called to live for the glory of Christ as a steward of God's good gifts. Now, we realize that as fallen sinners, we are not faithful in all things. But man, though he has fallen and is a rebel against God and no longer a servant of God, serving God as he has been called to by his creation in the image of God, has one hope. And that hope is that through the regenerating grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be restored in that image of God and be able to use what God then has placed in our hands for the glory of his name. We can be good, faithful stewards of what God has committed into our hands only through the grace of regeneration. So the first thing I think this commandment speaks of very much so is stewardship. But I would also suggest that it speaks of contentment, because of course if someone takes something, "You shall not steal," that's what the commandment says. At the root of the matter, at the heart of the thing, when a person steals something, it's simply because they're not content with what they have, and what they see and they want, they steal. Contentment is the answer to the question, do you have enough? Are you satisfied? Some years ago, maybe you've heard the story, it's been around for a long time because it goes a ways back. Old Rockefeller, way back in the 19th century, early 20th century, was asked one time, and he had a lot of money, a lot of money. Somebody asked him, "How much is enough?" You remember his answer? Does anyone ever? Yeah, more. His answer was always more. See, he wasn't content. Well, maybe we can laugh at Rockefeller, but let's look inside here. Are we content? Are we content with the house we have? Are we content with the cars we drive? Are we content with the circumstances of our life? Are we content with what God has given us? You see, contentment, while it relates to things, does not lie in things. Contentment is a matter of the heart. Contentment is saying, I'm satisfied with the circumstances, I'm satisfied with what God has given me, and I don't desire what God has not ordained for me. Now, I know that God has not ordained for me, personally, that I drive one of those beautiful cars that I used to see when I lived in Florida. And they would have a parade of them on one day of the week, or one day of the year. And there was this parade of cars that would stop traffic. And each of those cars with an unpronounceable name, whether it was Maserati or another, red convertibles to boot, each of those cars cost over $200,000. And there was a line of them for almost a half a mile long. Now, I know that that's not ordained for me, and contentment is the thing that you have to wrestle with there, as well as covetousness. So sometimes you have to go on a different route to avoid the parade so you don't covet. But contentment is something that we learn by the gift of grace. The cause of contentment does not lie in things. You know, if I was able to get that red convertible that I saw driving down the street, do you think that if I got it, I would be content? No, because my sinful heart would find something else if I was finding my contentment in things. Contentment is not in things. It's a matter of the heart. It's not from without, it's from within. It doesn't arise from the fact that all things seem to bend to our slightest wish, but from that spiritual power. That spiritual power that adapts our inner state to our outward conditions and says, it's good because God has blessed me with exactly what God wants me to have. That's what Paul learned when he writes in the book of Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. He was talking about having been in prison and having abundance and having a meager substance. Paul says, both ends of the spectrum, whether I have a lot, whether I don't, and even in prison, from which he writes, he says, I'm content. And the scripture says, as Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, because contentment arises from the love of God in the heart. And when that love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we then are rooted in the law of love that loves God and loves our neighbor as ourself, and we're confident that God will supply all that we need and all that's necessary for our good, because our God is good and he cares for us. That's why theft is discontentment. It is not being content with what God has given you. And it's to transgress God's law. There are three ways to get things. We know the Bible approves of two: gifts, work, but the one that the Bible doesn't approve of is what this commandment forbids, theft. The commandment forbids the dishonest way of getting things. The deceitful way of getting things are forbidden by this commandment. And that's why fraud is forbidden, and all of those other things that we read earlier. We could go on. We could speak of ways of stealing that may get a little closer to where we live. Sometimes we are stealing time. We don't work to our fullest potential. We do shoddy work. Sometimes in business, we cut corners. The business won't miss it. The business won't suffer. There is this seemingly almost everywhere present idea today in our nation that big corporations are to be the pockets we pick, isn't it? Don't you hear that on the news, hear it on the television programs? The big corporations have all of the money and we don't. We deserve some of the pot that they've got. And so we now have all of these sit-ins and all of these Occupy Wall Street things demanding that these businesses give us something. The Bible does not authorize us to take from businesses or from anyone else. It's theft. We even are thieves when it comes to our words if we steal them. Called plagiarism. We're thieves when we steal from others. It's cheating them. We're thieves when we fail to give God his due because we rob God. Remember Ahab, I mentioned him before. He was just simply not content. He wanted the field that was next to his field, and it belonged to Naboth. And Naboth was forbidden by law, God's law, to sell his field. It must remain in the family according to the law of God. Ahab was not content. He wanted it so bad, he went home and he pouted and he stayed in bed and he didn't eat. And his wife came home and said, "What's the matter with you?" And he told her, "I want that field and he won't sell it to me." And you know the rest of the story. Jezebel said, "Well, you're the king. I'll take care of it." Took the king's ring, and in the name of the king, she sent out a proclamation, got Naboth's head removed, and they bought and stole the field. It was simply a matter of not being content with what he had. And the root from which theft proceeds is discontent with the portion that God has allotted, and that comes near us. It comes to our hearts when we covet, when we desire, when we want what God has withheld from us. He got it, she got it, somebody else had it, and boy, I really, really wish I had it too. And ultimately, theft can go to the point where I kill you to take what you have, and then not only is it theft, but it's murder, because it's saying, if I can't have it, you can't have it either. And that's what Ahab did, and that's what the Bible forbids. It's discontentment. It contradicts the law of love. The third word that I would like you to think about with respect to this commandment is not only stewardship and not only contentment, but I believe the commandment when it says you shall not steal, although it doesn't say so in the commandment, but in Paul it does, it requires benevolence. Look again with me at Ephesians 4. Excuse me. This is one of the interesting texts of the New Testament where the apostle takes and applies beautifully the truth of the Word of God. He's applying the commandment in Ephesians 4, in the text that we read, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Well, that's pretty much what the commandment says, right? But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on, but rather let him labor. So he's asking for this stewardship of work. Doing honest work with his own hands, being content, so that he may have something to what? Share with anyone in need. That's benevolence. That's helping others. This commandment, in its positive formulation of the Apostle Paul here, is calling for benevolence, a commandment that speaks of restitution for sin. If the thief stole, then he's got to not only stop stealing, he hasn't become the opposite of a thief by stopping stealing. He becomes the opposite of a thief when he stops stealing, starts working, and becomes benevolent. And we find that the Bible is clear that the believer, if he has sinned, is to give restitution, to pay back. Not only do we forgive our brother, we're called to do that in Luke 17, seven times. But the forgiveness that is there requires restitution. Notice how Paul illustrates that here. The thief restores what has been stolen by thievery, by laboring with his hands, and by giving, which is the very opposite of what he had been, a thief. That's restoration. That's restitution. We see an example of that in the Belfast Revival of 1922-1923, took place in Belfast, Ireland. And history tells us that converted shipyard workers, now, you know, those are not guys that are known for good, clean language or much else. But when they were converted, this is what happened. The historians tell us this. Converted shipyard workers brought back tools and equipment which they had knocked off or stolen in such quantities, they returned such quantities that in one place an additional storage shed had to be built to hold them. That showed true spiritual reality, didn't it? Because they were offering restitution, that is, paying back what they had stolen. They were working with their hands, doing that which was good that they may be able to have in order to give to others. The question that the historian asks is a question that we should ask of ourselves. How much of a reality of this kind is there in us? Words that we use that steal the possessions? No, but perhaps a person's reputation is stolen. Have we made restitution? Have we paid back? What this verse talks about is the benevolent giving spirit that is the dominant force in the life of a Christian, because it is the grace of generosity that comes from one who has been exposed to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Your plenty, that is, your benevolence and the giving will supply what is needed. Paul expected that the church, in its Christian living, would be benevolent in such a way that the church would supply the needs of those who are serving the kingdom cause. Then he goes on in the ninth chapter to say, as he expounds upon giving and benevolence, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I would imagine that's probably true of farming, although I don't like to venture into farming illustrations in this community because I don't know a whole lot about it at all. I know what a farm looks like as I drive by. That's about the extent of it. But my guess is that if you sow a meager amount of seeds in the ground, and I guess that's all done mechanically these days, but you get the idea. If you sow meagerly, what are you going to get in terms of a harvest? Meager harvest? No. Paul says if you sow generously, well, that makes sense to me. Put a lot of seeds in the ground. Lots of seeds in the ground. Because more seeds is going to be more harvest. Now that makes sense to me. I don't know if I'd make much of a farmer, but the principle is there. And boy, does Paul use that principle in the spiritual realm, doesn't he? Are you sowing generously? Are you sowing that seed of benevolence? That's what he's telling this person in Ephesians 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, doing lots of hard work so that he may be able to give and minister to anyone in need. You see, he's looking at those who are the object and the recipient of benevolence, and he's saying that's the mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ, one who doesn't steal. He's benevolent. He's a good steward. He's content with what God has given him. And that's what we have in our Christian calling as we look at this commandment. It's not enough just to say, well, I haven't pocketed something that I shouldn't have taken from the grocery store or something like that. It is to say, I've honored God with all that he's committed to my hands. I'm content with what he's given me, and I give for the glory of his kingdom, because God has asked me to do that for him, and he enables me to do that by his grace and for his glory. And so I would invite you as a believer in Jesus Christ this evening to ask yourself, are you a good steward? Am I a good steward of what God has given me? Am I content with what I have, however much it is or isn't? And am I benevolent? Do I give generously? In fact, one of those passages in Corinthians could be translated from that same word which we get the word hilarious from, with hilarity. Can we give with benevolent hilarity and joy because we as God's people are his people by grace, and we've been called to serve him. That's what this commandment says to us. May it reach our hearts for God's glory. Amen.